Good morning, church family. Hope you guys are all doing well. Yesterday, I went for a walk with my mom and dad at a park. Don't worry, we were 2 meters apart, which sucks because all I wanted to do was give him a big hug. As we're walking, my dad was sharing with me that my mom had a pretty bad morning. She was having a bad morning because it was exactly a year ago that she was admitted to the hospital with meningitis. She then spent 5 weeks in ICU on a ventilator, and then 9 more weeks in the hospital recovering after that. I thank God that it's not happening right now, that it happened a year ago. If it happened now, I can't imagine what kind of complications there would be with what's going on. I mean, she almost died a year ago with everything else going on now. Who knows what would have happened? Plus, we wouldn't be able to visit her at all in the hospital if she was there now. So I don't know what kind of mental state she would be in, being alone in the hospital for 100 days. I can't imagine. So, but thinking of all that reminds me of how much this church and community was there for me. You were there for me to talk to pray with, and you guys prayed for myself and my family. I can't thank you guys enough for that. It was tough for me, but you guys made it easier. And yeah, just reminding me that God's there. And we had, I think, 4 whole churches praying for my mom, and I have no doubt that that's why she pulled through it. It sucks that I have to do this in a video. I wish I could do it in person with you guys. I really miss meeting together with you. And I hope we can do something later. I know it might be a while. We're doing this for the good of everyone. But still, I'd rather be together. Hope you all are enjoying this Easter weekend, celebrating the living God who loves us more than we can ever know. I miss you all. Thanks again for being there for me and my family. Take care. Hopefully, I'll see you guys soon.
Good morning, my dear friends. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen, amen, my friends. The resurrection of Jesus means our resurrection. You and I get to live again, which is much more than a body that just can't die. It means everything will be made new. And we're going to talk about that today. So it starts with the simple question, what happens to dead people? At the time of Jesus, the Jews believed differently than almost everyone else. Their surrounding cultures had many beliefs that would be similar to what our own culture believes. Many believed that people, when they died, became ghosts or spirits, and that left them in a lot of fear, or that they were reincarnated. They came back as somebody else. And there were various forms of understandings of the underworld, of the shadowy existence of death. The Greeks thought about Hades. It's where we get the word. They believed when you died, you went to some shadowy place underground and were carried across the river Styx, the border between the living and the dead, by the boatman named Charon, who rowed you across to Hades. It was only the Jews who believed in a bodily resurrection, not a reincarnation of someone else, but actually a new body for the same person using the remnants of the old, a remade person. What rocked Jesus' followers about his death was that he was the one who wasn't supposed to die. He did all the things that the Messiah, the King of the world, was supposed to do, and they started to recognize it as followers. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He preached good news to the poor. He fed people abundantly, and he commanded the wind and the waves. He showed himself to be the master of creation. The Messiah was supposed to do all these things and bring an end to wickedness and bring in the judgment and righteousness. He was supposed to usher in the kingdom. What he wasn't supposed to do was die. That's why his followers were in absolute despair after his death, because their hopes had been raised so high by what they'd seen Jesus do and say. It was even more devastating that he allowed himself to be killed because they saw the power that this man had. They truly started to believe this is the Messiah. This is the promised king. He's going to set everything right. And so when those hopes were dashed, hopes based on a reality that they'd seen, they were even more crushed. Picking up in John chapter 20, we read on actually the Sunday of resurrection, they were still confused. It says, that Sunday evening, even the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They were locked in fear. They had never really understood Jesus' repeated teachings, prophecies, truth-telling to them that he was going to Jerusalem to die. He even described it clearly. They were going to beat him and mock him, spit on him, and crucify him. But they didn't get it because they had their own agenda in mind, what the world is going to look like. As a sideline, can I ask you, what are your agendas for God and Jesus that he's maybe asking you to set aside for something better? So they were doubly devastated when he died, doubly devastated when he was buried, which meant they were even more overjoyed when they actually saw him in the flesh and real. Even Thomas himself, who said, I won't believe this unless I see the holes in his hands and the wound in the side where the spear went in. And his reaction was what all of ours should and is. After he'd seen this proof, my Lord and my God, he had seen and confirmed the bodily resurrection. Jesus had conquered death. This is why the resurrection was a centerpiece of their preaching. It wasn't just about overthrowing the Romans and bringing in a new government to this existing world. It was much more than that. It was more than just an upgrade. It was a complete renewal because it meant a new creation had actually begun. The universe had changed fundamentally forever because death and decay had been faced and defeated by the Messiah. And a new birth was possible, not only for human beings, but for all of creation. That's why, as a centerpiece of their preaching, the apostles talked about the resurrection. Paul again says this, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. Resurrection, the renewal of those who are dead, was so crucial. And the resurrection of the Messiah was so crucial that when the apostles decided that they needed to replace someone for Judas, they needed someone to take Judas' place, these were his qualifications. He had to be a witness to Jesus' ministry, and he had to be a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ. Reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. So now we must choose a replacement from Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection. To be an apostle, a foundation of the church, a foundation of God's renewal of the world, meant that you had to be an eyewitness. You had to actually have seen and touched the Lord Jesus to know that it's true, to be fundamentally convinced that death has been overcome by the Messiah, by the Son of God, Jesus, Son of Mary of Joseph, Son of God from all eternity, has come, lived, taught, performed miracles, been arrested, crucified, dead, and raised to life. Amen. It's why they were willing to give their lives for Jesus, because they knew for a fact he was the Messiah and that he had conquered death. And for them, Jesus was the first evidence of a new creation, of this new work of remaking everything. He was, in a way, the second Adam, the Son of God became the son of Mary and Joseph, and the second of the creation, this new creation that supersedes everything, which means a new garden, a new paradise is also implied and imagined. So I want to give you three resurrection truths today. First, Jesus was transformed. Now, it doesn't mean that Jesus, the Son of God, wasn't the same always, but Jesus, as mortal, a son of Mary and Joseph, took humanity, the very person, the very human Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, and fused it with and transformed it into being the firstborn of a new humanity. The earth will be transformed. That's yet future. And we are being transformed. That's both happening now and will be completed in the future. The fancy theological term for that is already and not yet. Already we are born again, almost like infants. Not yet are we fully grown and made completely in the image of Jesus. This will happen in the future as all of us, along with the heavens and the earth, are fully recreated. So first, Jesus was transformed. The tomb was empty. So the material of his body was transformed, given a new life. And it's interesting when you think about this. I'm not sure I quite fundamentally understand it. He could eat and he could be touched. Yet he walked through doors. My own personal conjecture is it's not that Jesus was like a vapor that passed through the molecules of the door, but that he was so much more real that this creation was almost like a shadow to him. And the recreation will be that much more solid and real. He walked through doors. Reading from John chapter 20 and then on to Luke chapter 24, the story goes this way. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace with you, be with you," he said. And of course, their reaction often is exactly what ours be. They were terrified, just as they were when they saw him walking on the water, because when God makes a grand entrance sometimes and starts to reveal part of who his glory is, it is overwhelming. Continuing on in Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them. "Don't be upset and don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bones like this." As he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing, as it was too much. It seemed too good to be true. And then I think this is a gift to them and to us, almost to bring his appearance back to the most fundamental reality that we experience. He says this: "Do you have any food here?" They gave him a piece of leftover fish they had cooked, and he took it and he ate it right before their eyes. Jesus walked through closed doors, who conquered death, who is vitally alive, was also renewed flesh and blood, who enjoyed a piece of broiled fish, who enjoyed a good meal. Can you imagine the wonder? They could touch him, see his wounds, and yet this miracle body also ate fish. Jesus will return. The resurrection and ascension guarantee that. Jesus, as I mentioned, took mortal humanity, the son of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph, like us, and fused it with the Spirit of God to become the firstborn of this new humanity. He was and always will remain the unchanging second person of the Trinity. The Father created the universe through the Son by the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity works together. But actually, Jesus has brought humanity into the Godhead, because there now dwells, as the second person of the Trinity, the Son is not only fully God from all eternity, unchanged, but has brought Jesus, the son of Mary, adopted son of Joseph, into Godhood. And he has left his spirit for us. As he is the firstborn of a new humanity, we too will be transformed. He has left his spirit to remake us as well. So Jesus was transformed. Resurrection carries the promise that the earth will be transformed. That's a future event. Jesus was transformed in the past. In the future, the earth will be remade and made new. Just as Jesus' human body was transformed, so all of heaven and earth will be transformed. Reading from Romans chapter 8. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. When Adam and Eve turned away from God, they actually brought into this world the sickness of sin. And so the earth fell along with Adam and Eve. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. We know it. We can see it. The earth longs to be renewed and set free from the curses that we brought on it by our disobedience. So truth is, we won't live in the clouds. It's not this vaporous existence that is eternity. Eternity is actually a reformed, transformed heaven and earth. It's more solid, more real, even than what we experience today. In the book of Revelation, it's kind of this interesting vision where John is asked to measure the dimensions and given the dimensions of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And the dimensions given were actually the measurements of the known world at that time, clearly saying that the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and earth, will actually be a new heavens and earth. It will be the earth that is renewed as the dwelling place for humanity. Our eternal destiny is to be in this beautiful world, but made perfect. A world so lovely that the joy and beauty we see in creation is actually a foretaste of it. In the Psalms, it picks up that whole idea. When resurrection life courses through this earth, it says, and the trees will clap their hands. Creation bursts forth in delirious joy at the renewal of all things. This world is broken, like us, but is eagerly awaiting its transformation. Physicality is good. Bodies are good. Creation is good. And yet it will be even better as it is renewed and remade. The earth will be transformed. Finally, this. We are being transformed. There's two aspects to it. Like Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And as he was made alive physically by the Holy Spirit, his body, so we are also being made alive. We have the Holy Spirit in us. But there's a future aspect. As Jesus was transformed in a moment, we are slowly being transformed, and our future transformation happens not yet, in the future. We are renewed fully when Jesus comes again. I hope I haven't confused you, because I don't want to give this idea to you that somehow Jesus was not fully who he was from all time. Jesus has and always will be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who has existed from all time and always will, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. But he has taken renewed humanity into himself. And as that humanity was transformed, so we will be transformed. The last time I spoke on this topic, four Easters ago, my wife Cheryl challenged me to make it real for us now. Because there is a present aspect to the resurrection that I've often overlooked in Easter messages, and I want to talk about that in a moment. There's a renewal that's happening within us that we need to embrace and let go. Because I've often concentrated on the future aspect. And perhaps it's because I've attended, as I've mentioned, so many funerals and sorrowed at the sight of so many people who've died. And I've wanted to comfort the grieving and take comfort myself that those we know who die in Christ live now and will live fully with us again in the future. Because in the future, the ones you love who die in Christ will be made fully alive with us. This is the truth. In a body you can hug, because the resurrection is a reality for believers. Death is defeated, but still not gone. Death as an eternal prospect for us believer has been defeated, but here now on this earth, there still is a time of separation. That's why Paul wrote to believers in 1 Corinthians to remind them of the joy that awaited them in the future. He says this about the physical resurrection. What I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of the eye, when the last trumpet is blown. There are humans who will not have to pass through the gateway of death to go into eternity. Actually, those of us who are alive when Jesus returns will actually be caught up with him, and we won't have to go through the pain of physical death. Oh Lord, come soon. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Amen. I look forward to that day, the transformation that will happen for those who are alive when Jesus returns, and will happen for all of us when heaven and earth is renewed. God will gather the matter of our bodies once again. How he does it, I do not know, and remake us as he remade Jesus. We will live in our own bodies again, renewed and transformed. But not just physically. The transformation and the resurrection is not just bodies that cannot die. It's a whole aspect of our character. And it begins even now as resurrection, is the power of the resurrection, which is the Holy Spirit, which is God living in us, courses through us. There's a renewal that begins now. We have been born again and are being born again. When Cheryl asked me to talk about the resurrection, she wanted me to talk about what it means for us now, how to access the power that has been granted to us, given to us freely, that sometimes we live in poverty. We don't access all that God has for us here and now. I love this picture. This is a screenshot from the Bible Project of Jesus touching a human being and remaking their heart. The bonds that death and sin had upon us, on our hearts, that of sin living within us has been taken away, and we've been made new from the inside out. God is stamping his image on us, and his power, his infinite, immeasurable power, is accessible to us. Cheryl wrote to me and said, what I wanted to hear was how people, me and you specifically, she's talking about, how we in our home can live the truth of the resurrection, that out of death comes life. And what was separated and cut off is now integrated in our everyday lives, that we have the agency, the ability, by God's will, to be transformed even now. I'd like to hear more about how God can expand who we are and make us ongoingly new, day by day. It's not just a future physical transformation, but an inner life-giving power. Resurrection power began when you received Jesus, but it continues today and wants to expand in us. Again, I think Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, who were struggling terribly but were deeply aware of the power of God, writes this to them in the second letter. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. the bounds of our own sin and our images of ourselves and how tiny we are and sometimes how defeated we feel are taken away. There's freedom to become like Jesus Christ. Brothers, you and me have been set free by the resurrection. Resurrection power that lifted Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. The Holy Spirit lives in you and me. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, that's in you, my brothers and sisters. If you've received him, and if you have not, invite him in. It's like taking a transfusion of his life-giving blood within you. Even more, it clears every brokenness out. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who've had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are transformed, as we are changed into his glorious image. This isn't just about an undying, unaging, healthy, and immortal body. That's easy to focus on. That's like pie in the sky by and by. You can put that off and yeah, I know it. This is about a personal, immediate reality for you and me now. The life of Jesus Christ, the life of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the resurrection, the power of God, the person of God that raised the mortal Son from the dead, is in you and in me. It lives within every Christian. This is the great truth. Christianity is not a series of do's and don'ts. Christianity is God living with us, transforming us, and we can access that power. We don't have to be limited by our thoughts of ourselves as failures, but as vessels of the Holy Spirit, resurrection of Easter power within us. It's about becoming new men and women, new in character, joy, and hope. The resurrection power lives in you, transforming us from within as we unleash his power. Years ago, when I was struggling with a significant change in my life and in my life circumstances, I met with a friend who was also transitioning from a job and going through some very painful job experiences. And we met weekly and prayed and had this delightful fellowship where we recognized the Holy Spirit was there with us. Heman, I miss you if you watch this. And we were talking about what God was doing for us. And these three statements came to lead us and define us. And if you come into my office, you'll often see this sitting on my laptop as a reminder. Let the Spirit lead. The Holy Spirit's within you, and he guides us through the day, not overwhelming us, but suggesting new avenues of life. He speaks to us, and as we follow in step with him, goodness happens and transformation happens. And sometimes we ask this question, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's not as though we put aside all our desires, because often, Lord, what you want me to do, he's already placed in us. It's releasing the goodness that the resurrection power, that the character of God within us has birthed there. And finally this, it's all based on this fundamental principle. He who has saved us, he who has placed his power within us, is good. Good beyond all imaginings, all power. Our God loves us, and he's good. He embraces us with his Spirit. Transformation is from within. Unleash that power, my brothers and sisters. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You, my brothers and sisters, are risen. You are risen indeed. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen, Pastor Bless.
Amen.
Let's try it again one more time while we're still on camera. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.
Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Friends, I'd like to invite you as we respond to this morning's message with prayer and a little benediction and encouragement. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Lord Jesus, we thank you for embarking on a journey through perseverance and through your love, that even on death to the cross, that you defeated death by the power of your resurrection, God. And so as we seek to apply your word, and as we seek to follow you and to be obedient to you, Lord Jesus, we ask for your wisdom to guide us. We ask us that you will empower us with your Holy Spirit to help us discern your will and to live according to your will. Father, we want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your word says that whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed and the new life has begun. Father, we want to live in ways that honor you. We ask for your help and we ask for your guidance. Help us to love you and help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 3 says, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Blessings, everyone, and see you soon.